When I say the word peculiar, what comes to mind? Hmm? Is that... He proved my point. Peculiar is no longer has the positive connotation that it used to have. Okay? Because when you read in Scripture, God calls us a peculiar people. And he calls us that because we've been set apart, set aside for him. So we are peculiar people. When I say the word gay, does that have a positive connotation or a negative connotation? Has a negative connotation. At one time, the word gay meant exactly the definition of the word. Someone who was happy. Someone who had joy. That's what it meant. Remember the gay 90s? You know, we're referring to the 1890s. That was a great time in this country's history. Okay? When I say the word straight, what comes to mind? Is that a positive or a negative? Depending on who you are. It depends on who you are, okay? But when God talks about the word straight, he talks about the straight, narrow path. It's a good thing. My point is this. The enemy of the soul, if given enough time, he will take everything that God made good and switch it and make it into something that is not good. And we, as God's sons and daughters, we have to understand that it doesn't matter what the enemy of the soul does. If God calls us peculiar, we're peculiar. If the word gay means it was a good time in this country history, that's what it still means. We don't let the enemy cause us to use his definition for words. Christian. Is that a good word or a bad word? Depends on who you are. But for me, it is a most excellent word. I did watch Bill and Ted's Bogus Journey. It's a most excellent word because it identifies me with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Slaves, good word or bad word? There was a time in this country's history when people with darker skins were slaves to those who had lighter skin. And it was not a good time in our country's history. And because of that, the term slave does not have, in most people's minds, a good definition, a good term. Because you have the image, and a lot of you are too young to remember Roots. I think it came out in 76 or 77. And it was based on a book written by Alex Haley, who had chronicled his family from the time they came over on the slave ships until the time that, you know, we got up to the 1940s or 1930s, somewhere along in there. And he described how they were beaten and all those sort of things. It was just not a good time. They made the movie. The movie depicted some of the things that happened. And, you know, like any movie, no movie is going to adequately depict what really happens. Remember The Passion of Christ? It was a movie, horrible to look at, but it still did not really describe what Jesus went through. Okay? The enemy of the soul has taken this word slaves and he has made it a word that people don't want to use anymore. Okay? And part of that is because when you go back and look at the time in which Jesus lived, Rome was the big deal. It was the country of countries. Okay? For 982 years, Rome ruled the world. And slavery was a big deal in Rome, okay? And so I got to thinking about that and thinking about when you read in Scripture, you very seldom find the word slave mentioned anywhere. but yet it's throughout Scripture. But you know, the translators, when they were translating certain words, I can just see in my mind thinking, you know, we can't use the word slave here. We got to use the word, we got to use servant. Or we have to use handmaiden. Or we got to use something. Or we can't use the word slave. It doesn't have a positive, good meaning. And, you know, this is Scripture after all. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were what? Slaves. Okay? And when you look at how God treated them all throughout Scripture, he treated them like they were what? Royalty, and yet slaves. Okay? Because, see, God's definition of slave is not the same as the world's definition of slave. Okay? And we're going to see that this morning. And we're going to start, and if Cindy, you would help me, and if you can enlist someone else's help, we're going to start looking at slavery, and don't let the notes overwhelm you. They're not as foreboding as they look, because we're just going to read some of these things. But we're going to see that Rome defined slavery. And when you look at the kind of slavery that took place in Rome, it was the same kind of slavery that took place in America from the 1700s through the 1800s. It's the same kind. Because the only difference between slavery in Rome and slavery here in this country was that, and we're going to see that in a little bit, is some of the trades that the slaves did. But I want you to know something. You know the biggest thing that the enemy accomplished with slavery in this country is still a scar that none of us have ever forgotten. And it still is a scar that dictates sometimes what we say and what we do when we're in the presence of someone who's a different color. Because we don't want to say the wrong thing. We don't want to be accused of being a racist, all those sort of things. The enemy accomplished his goal with slavery because it really set us at odds against each other. Thank you, sir. And we're in the process of trying now, as men and women of God, to just not even react to that anymore. But it's not an easy thing to do. Slavery, from God's point of view, is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Because, see, we're going to read here in a little bit how God set it up versus how Rome did it. Okay? Because, see, Rome, and when Jesus talked about servants and things like that, he was talking about slaves everywhere. Because everywhere you looked, in Jerusalem, Antioch, Corinth, they were slaves all over the place. And so slaves then were a very visible way for Jesus to help people understand what the kingdom of God was like. Okay? You have my notes in front of you. One of the things I think about, after he had left the South and he would go on tour and talk about slavery, Frederick Douglass would say, "You see this head? You see these hands? You see this body? I stole them from my master." And he was exactly right, because his master owned him. No, he had no choice but to do everything that his master wanted him to do. Now, for us now, looking back on that, that's not a positive image, is it? No, it's not a positive image, simply because of the way he was treated as a slave. God has been working on me with this for a long, long time. Because there is a big difference, ladies and gentlemen, between being a servant and a slave. A big difference. Big difference. And God wants us to understand that to be my slave, there are lots of benefits that come with being my slave. Okay? And we're going to see some of that this morning. But let's look in the New Testament in Rome. Slaves, there's two Greek words. One is doulos and one is doule. Doule is the feminine of doulos. King James always translates it bond servant or just servant. Okay? Every time you read the word doulos in the Greek, it means slave. That's exactly what it means. Okay? Not servant, slave. Diakonos can be a servant. Okay, a deacon, a minister, that's a servant, a diakonos. A doulos is a slave. S-L-A-V-E. Okay? In Rome, in the New Testament, slaves supported the economy and the Roman lifestyle of leisure. They were despised, and that's why the religious leaders responded so vehemently to Jesus about, they said, we were never under bondage. We were never enslaved. In John chapter 8, verse 33, when he talked about that, they are slaves to the sin nature. Slaves were regarded with suspicion. But slaves were also doctors, lawyers, artists, teachers, masons, because, see, they supported Rome's lifestyle of leisure. They did all the work. They did everything. Okay, they did everything. But they had no rights. They had no voice. They had to do everything that they were told to do, and it was not up for debate. Bill Cosby, in one of his episodes on TV, he was telling Theo to do something. And Theo asked him why, and Bill Cosby said, because I told you to. And then, of course, you know, he used one of his comedic lines. He says, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. So I thought about that when I read, you know, they had no rights. I brought you in, I can take you out. Slaves were sexually abused. Half of the female slaves in Rome died before they were age 30 because they were sexually abused. They were just mistreated. Slaves were seen as tools that speak. Tools that speak. So just imagine in your mind your lawnmower turning around talking to you or your hammer talking to you. Okay? They were tools that speak. And they lived fatherless lives. When you listen to some of the slave narratives from slavery here in America, most slaves never knew two things. They never knew their birthday. And they never knew who their father was. And that was by design. Because if you don't know who your father is, you don't know when you're born, then your only history is with this white master. Okay? So they lived fatherless lives. They did the same thing in Rome. See, again, remember I talked about how American slavery really copied a lot of what it did from Rome? They got that from Rome. They also had their names changed. In the book of Philemon, the name Onesimus is a slave name. So his name was really something else before it became Onesimus. Luke, the physician, a slave name. His master was probably his name was Lucius, and his name was called Luke. Demas, a slave name from Damascus. Okay, so you see slaves show up a lot in the gospel, okay, in the New Testament. Remember Paul. His name was what? Saul. Who changed his name? Jesus. Okay, because see, Paul, it was very important that his name change. Because remember, Paul lived... He was a resident of Rome. Remember the area of Rome, Tarsus. He was a resident. So for him to help people understand what Christ has done to him, his name went from Saul to Paul. Because I am a slave of my master. So we've seen then very quickly what slavery looked like in the New Testament. Let's look at how God designed it. Let's look at what God had to say about slavery. Okay? The word slaves, the Hebrew word is ebed, E-B-E-D. Okay? And again, the translators had difficulty somewhere in their minds because they want to always use the word servant instead of exactly what it was. Okay? Slavery was a part of the nation's identity, Israel's identity. And we're just going to look at one passage. That's in Leviticus chapter 25. What we read here in Leviticus chapter 25, especially the last verse that we're going to read in this chapter, it lets you know everything that you need to know about how God feels about slavery. In Leviticus chapter 25, we're going to begin with verse 28. It says, but if he is not able to restore it to him, he's talking about a brother, okay, one of your countrymen who has sold himself into slavery because he had a debt to pay, okay? And now if he wants to have it restored, he wants to come out of debt. We're going to see this in a few minutes, how God has set this up. But if he is not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that had brought it until the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, every single slave in Israel was set free. Every 50 years. Every 6 years, an indentured slave, you could only be an indentured slave for 6 years. And that means that you sold yourself into slavery because you could not pay a debt. And your master had to free you at the end of 6 years, whether or not you had paid the debt. So you see how God has got this set up. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. And if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, in a city of refuge, then he may redeem it within a year after it is sold. Within a full year he may redeem it. These are slaves, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about. You're going to see this. We're talking about slaves here. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it, and throughout the generations it shall not go out in the Jubilee. So if he does not redeem his home within a year, then the person who bought the home has it forever. But if the houses of the village, which have no walls around them, shall be counted as the field of the country, they may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the Jubilee. Notwithstanding, the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possessions may the Levites redeem at any time. And if a man purchase of a Levite, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee. For the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possessions, among the children of Israel, verse 34. But the field of the suburbs of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. And if thy brother be waxen poor, and we're reading the law here, okay? If thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, thou, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. So if you have a brother, let's say that something happened to me that I was so poor that I could not take care of myself. Neil is my Hebrew brother. Neil is responsible, according to God, to help me, to take care of me, to let me live in his home. Do you see this? Okay. And not only that, Neil can't take any usury from me. He can't charge me interest or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Neil can't give me money and then charge me interest for it. Okay? He can't lend me my, he can't give me food and charge me for it. Do you see how God has got this set up? I'm paraphrasing as we go along a little bit. Verse 38, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And if your brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to be a slave to serve as a bond servant. This word bond servant is E-B-E-D. You cannot compel him to serve you as a slave. Do you see this? But as a hired servant. Remember the parable that Jesus talked about, the hireling? Okay? He can be a hired servant, but he cannot be your slave. He shall be with thee and shall serve thee until the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto his possession of his father shall he return. For they are my, what does the word say? Servants. What does it mean? Slave. So you see what God said. For they are my slaves. My slaves. Okay? Which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. They shall not be sold as slaves. So your brothers, your sisters cannot be sold as slaves. Okay? Let's jump down to verse 53. And as a yearly hired servant shall be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in thy way of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. Verse 55, for unto me the children of Israel are slaves. Unto me. They are slaves of the Lord God. Okay? They are my slaves, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Okay? So we see God says they are my slaves. My slaves. So in other words, in the nation of Israel, it didn't matter what your status was. You could be the president of XYZ whatever. You could be the CEO or XYZ forever. Whatever. You could have folks working for you. You are all God's slaves. Do you see that? Your rank in the country doesn't matter. You are still God's slave. Now think about this for a minute. Remember in Ephesians, it talks about servants obey your masters in all things. It's the word slaves. Obey your master. The word master is kurios. Okay? It was used to refer to men and to God, to the Lord Jesus. But then he says, you masters. Yeah, you may have doulos working for you, but you remember, you are my doulos. You are my doulos. You have a master too. Okay? So in other words, when it comes to the kingdom of God, we're all in the same boat. We are all slaves. Okay? Now let's look. I gave you some references, but I'm not going to read the scripture. I'm just going to read through what God did. And you can go back and read the scriptures yourself. In Israel, slaves were part of the nation's identity. In Israel, slaves were protected by the law from abuse and death. That's not what happened in Rome. In Israel, slaves were given the Sabbath for rest. They were given a day off just like everybody else because everyone in Israel was a slave. So they all got the day off, the Sabbath. In Israel, slaves who were indentured servants, who were indentured Hebrews, okay, that's what I should have put in there, were released after 6 years. In Israel, slaves of Hebrew descent could be redeemed by a kinsman redeemer. Remember the story of Ruth? Kinsman redeemer, Boaz, or redeem himself. In Israel, slaves who were female had special protection. If you were a slave in Israel and the master married you and the master then was no longer happy with you, you couldn't be a slave again. The master had to set you free with money so you could take care of yourself. So you don't go back to being a slave once you get married in Israel, okay? In Israel, slaves who were runaways had special protection, okay? In Israel, slaves could choose to become slaves for life. Remember, we talked about in the bond servant, it's really a bond slave. He loves his master so much that he didn't want to leave his master. So his master presses his ear against the door with an arm and sticks an awl through it. It's called the order of the pierced ear. You could be a bond slave. Slaves of the Lord was a title of honor. And you have the references there in Joshua, Judges, Job, and in Psalms. Slaves of the Lord were a title of honor. Even though in the King James it's going to tell you servants of the Lord. It's really Ebed, slave of the Lord. Okay? So the word slave then is a good word because of who you belong to. It's a good word because of who you belong to. Look down at number 7, Roman numeral 7. You see where it talks about the master and his faithful slave, and you see all the references I gave you? In Psalm 37:5, the master delights in the well-being of his slave. In Psalm 86:2, the master saves his slave. In Psalm 86:4, the master gives him great joy. The master gives his slave great joy. In Psalm 86:16, the master provides strength for his slave. In Psalm 119:17, the master does his slave good. In Psalm 119:35, the master teaches his slave. In Psalm 119:38, the master keeps his promises to his slaves. And then in Psalm 144:10, it says, his master delivers him. You see how that sounds 180 degrees different from what we read about in Rome? It's 180 degrees different than from what happened in the early part of our country's history. It's because Satan, the enemy of the soul, had taken a good thing designed by God in heaven, twisted it, and caused the chaos that he has caused. And we are still living with this chaos that he's caused because he was able to twist it. Because when you ask anyone, are you a slave? They're going to say, no, I'm not a slave to anybody. I'm free. I'm free. I can do anything I want. I'm not a slave. It's not a good word. We're going to read this in a little bit, but I'm going to go get ahead. When it comes to God, the question is not, are you a slave or are you free? The question is, whose slave are you? That's the question. Whose slave are you? You are going to either be a slave of God or you're going to be a slave of the enemy. That's the only question. But Barry, I call the shots. I make my own decisions. No, you make your decisions because your master is the enemy of the world. It's the enemy of the soul. Because, see, if your master was Jesus Christ, then you wouldn't make your own decisions. You would talk to him, tell him what the issue is, then he will tell you this is what you need to do. That's when you have a master. Then you are his slave because you are listening to him. We're going to read that in a few minutes. No one likes to have the connotation of the word slave. And I understand that. I appreciate that. But don't let what Satan did to the word slave rip you off from enjoying the benefits of being one. Don't let that happen. Look in Luke chapter 1. When I read this, I read this record over and over and over. But when I read this record with the lenses that it was intended to be read with, it meant a whole different thing to me. Okay? How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand or anything like that, but how many of you have ever thought that an angel appears to Mary, says, you know, you're going to have the Son of God, and she just says, okay, I'm okay with that. How many of you ever thought that, you know, something's missing? Something's missing. It has to be. Something's got to be missing. You just don't go up and say you're going to be the mother of the Son of God, and then you say, well, okay, that's fine. I can do that. We're going to see something here this morning. Look in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord. The word Lord is K-U-R-I-O-S. Okay? The word Lord, the best translation for that word would have been master, because it means owner, one who owns another. Okay? So, and the angel said unto her, Hail, thou art highly favored, the master is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, the Kyrios is with thee. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. I mean, I would too. An angel shows up and says, Hail Mary, you know, the master is with thee, and you are blessed and highly favored. Okay. I need a little more. Can you give me a little more? And we're going to see that he gives her a little more. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and the kingdom there shall be no end. Sounds good, right? Okay. Let's read what Mary says. Then Mary says, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, wait a minute. So the angel comes and give her all this information, and then her first question is going to be, how can this be, since I don't know a man? You go up to a woman today and ask them that question, and you go up to a woman today and you say, listen, to a virgin, and you say, listen, you are highly blessed and you're favored, and God is going to impregnate you, and you're going to have a child. And the girl's going to say, wait a minute, you didn't ask me. We hadn't talked about this. You just can't just come up and just say this is going to happen and we don't talk about this. Wait a minute. I don't even know if I like you. And you're going to say I'm going to have God's baby? Come on. What does Mary say? How shall this be? Now notice something, ladies and gentlemen. As we're reading this, the angel doesn't give Mary a choice. Have you noticed that? He's telling Mary all of this like it is going to happen. This is a given. Do you see any questions in this at all? Do you see any hedging at all in this? So this angel comes up to Mary, and this angel says, you're going to have a child, and this child is going to be God's son. And Mary's response is very simple. But wait a minute. I've never been with a man. How can I get pregnant? She didn't say, I don't know if I want to do this. I don't know if I think this is a good idea. I hadn't talked to my mom or dad. Have you talked to my mom and dad about this? No. Mary simply said, how can this happen? I haven't known a man. Do you now see this in a different light? Then the angel says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So he just simply answers her question, because she's trying to understand how it's going to happen. Mary has not said this is not going to happen, has she? No. She's going along with this. Going along with this. A woman who has not ever been intimate with a man, an angel comes up and tells her, you're going to have a baby. And she says, I hear what you're saying, but how can that happen if I've never been intimate with a man? And then the angel says, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, Mary, and going to impregnate you, and you're going to have God's son. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month unto her who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now look at verse 38. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. That word handmaid is the word D-O-U-L-E, slave. Mary says, I am the slave of the master. Be it unto me as he wills. You see that? Be it unto me according to thy word. I am the slave of the master. If this is what the master wants, this is what I will do. She didn't go talk to her mom about it. She didn't talk to Joseph about it. She didn't talk to her dad about it. She didn't talk to her priest. She said, if I am the master's slave, if this is what the master wants, then be it unto me according to my master's will. Now, I want you to think about what that meant when she made that statement. Whatever dreams, whatever her plans were before this angel shows up, they're out the window. They're out the window. Let's make Mary modern. Okay? Mary is a teenager. So if Mary wanted to be a debutante, that's out the window. That's out the window. If Mary wanted to be a cheerleader, that's out the window. If Mary wanted to be a CEO of a company, that is out the window. Why? I am the master's slave. Be it unto me according to what my master says. Here you have a teenager who is saying that, you know, I wanted to do this. I had planned to do this. I want to do that. I want to do this over here. But my master says, this is what he wants me to do. I'm 55 years old next week. I'm not there yet. So guess what? Guess whose butt getting kicked this morning? Mine. And like I always say, I'm just sharing it with y'all. I like company. Spankings feel much better when you have someone else getting spanked too. I am not at that point. I am doing my best to get there. that when the Lord says something, that's all, that's the, yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's all that matters. And see, think about this for a minute. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, what was the first thing that God said to Adam in chapter 3, verse 14? He said, because you listened to the voice of your wife. Adam, you were mine. I owned you. You are supposed to listen to me. That's way back in Genesis, folks. God hadn't changed. Adam was a slave too. You don't think so? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that Jesus Christ was the what? Second Adam. Okay? Now, if he was the second Adam, and then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 says that he gave up his deity and he took on the form of a doulos, a slave, then what was Adam? A slave. We're all slaves to God. No matter who you are, we are all slaves. And the neat thing about Jesus became a slave so he could free us. He could, this is so neat. He freed us from one slavery into another one. He freed us from one slavery where it was not to our advantage, Rome, to another slavery, the kingdom of God, which is to our advantage. Isn't that neat? He did that. He did that. When you read in Scripture, in the New Testament, there are slave symbols all over the place, words all over the place. The cross, that's a slave symbol. Crucifixion, that's a slave's death. The word redeemed, slaves got redeemed. The word sold, slaves got sold. Purchased, possession, those are all slave terms related to slavery. And we have glossed over all of those words. But I guarantee you, the folks in this room, the folks listening to this over the internet, you won't be glossing over it anymore. Because you understand now what it means when you are God's slave. Okay? You notice here it talks about the unforgiving slave and the parable of the talents. We're not going to read those, but one thing I want to point out to you in both of them, the unforgiving slave. The master has forgiven this slave for his debt. Okay, you know, the slave owed the master, it says, 10 talents. A talent was worth ten talents. And a talent was worth about roughly $1,000. Okay, so this slave owed the master a lot of money. Okay? And when you read parables, Christ's parables, notice how the master or the one who's in charge, he does something that is so totally shocking. He forgives the slave all his debt. He just didn't, you know, the slave just said, give me more time. He forgave him all his debt. Okay? And then this slave turns around and this another slave owes him about $500. And he throws him in jail. And then another slave tells the master, this guy that you forgave his debt, he took bill and threw him in jail. And so the master goes to the slave and says, I showed you mercy. I showed you compassion. Who always used the word compassion? Jesus was moved with compassion. It was Jesus. He says, I showed you compassion. And this is what you do. The message in this is we are all slaves. How we treat each other matters. Because, see, that slave, and when you read this, he was kicked to outer darkness. What does outer darkness mean? Salvation gone. That slave was kicked to outer darkness because of the way he treated his fellow slave. Let that be a message, ladies and gentlemen. You just can't treat your brothers and sisters any kind of way and think God is going to turn his head and not going to take notice. The second one, about the rewards. You know, you had a slave, he was given 5 talents, and you had one who was given 2 talents, and you had one who was given 1. And scripture says the master gave each of the slaves talents according to his abilities. Right? Okay. Now, I want you to think about that this way. Okay? Bill Hale was given 5 talents. Okay? Judy was given 3 talents. Okay? Alex was given 1. No, I'm not picking on you, Alex. Okay? The reason being is because the master knew Bill was mature enough to handle the 5 talents. Judy was mature enough to handle 3. Alex was mature enough to handle 1. You see how spiritual maturity is a theme in that? Okay? So, the one who came back and gave 5, he earned 5 more. The one who had 2, he earned 2 more. And the master told them both the same thing. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Slave, you have been faithful over few. You shall be rulers over many. Come into the joy of your Lord. The one who earned 5, the one who earned 2, said the same thing. The one, Alex, she hid hers. She hid hers in the ground because she says, you know, Lord, I know that you're kind of a mean person, and you know, you always sow where you don't reap. I mean, you sow where you don't reap and you reap where you don't sow. And the Lord says, okay, you wicked servant, you wicked slave, at least you could have taken my money and got some interest on it. You know what the message is on that one? That slave had no idea who his master was. He didn't know his master. The other two did. They did exactly what the master told them to do without even thinking about it because they had no choice. This third one thought he had a choice. And he lost. Just like Adam, back in chapter 3, thought he had a choice. He didn't. But he made a decision that cost him his choice. Okay? Go back and read those, because I think it will bless you once you take a look at them with the servant's eyes. Let's go down to, and we're going to wind this up, you are bought with a price. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember I talked about slave words that you hear all the time that we don't pay much attention to? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19. This is after Paul tells the Corinthians to flee fornication, to flee immorality, because that's not what your body is designed for. And verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Do you see that? What does that mean? Somebody else owns me. And I'm not talking about Doris. Love you, honey. Somebody else owns me. For ye are bought with a price. Slave terms. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to whom? God. Chapter 7. Look at verse 21. Art thou called being a slave? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it. Use it rather. In other words, if you accepted Jesus as a slave, don't worry about trying to not be a slave, but if you can, by your freedom, that's cool. That's okay. You can do that. Because look what he says. Verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, doulos, is the Lord's freeman. You want to know what real freedom is like? Then you become a slave of Jesus. You become a slave of the master. Because when you become slaves of the master, for my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by your master, Christ Jesus. Do you see that? By his stripes, by your master's stripes, I have been healed. Do you see what comes from being God's slave? From Jesus being your master. He says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also that he is called who is free, guess what? He is now the Lord's slave. You have equal standing in my kingdom, whether you are free or slave. So you don't get bent out of shape about that. For ye are bought with a price. Be not slaves of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he's called therein abide with God. So wherever you are in your, when you were called, if you were called a slave, it's no big deal, because he who is free is also a slave. Is also a slave. Now let's end this in Romans. We're going to look at two passages in Romans very quickly. In Romans chapter 6, look at verse 6. And I hope that when we read this, it means, it takes you to a different level in terms of your understanding of this passage. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be slaves to sin. We should not doulos sin. Okay, or be enslaved to sin. Look at verse 11, is it? 11? Okay. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Kurios. Kurios, our master. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. That word yield, you don't make yourself available to sin. You don't make yourself available to it. You make yourself available to God. Okay? As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. So you see what he is telling you, is that as long as you were under the law, you were dominated by the sin nature. But now that you are born again, you are not dominated by the sin nature. You are supposed to be dominated by that life inside of you. Okay, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves slaves to obey? Know ye not to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey? His slaves, let me go back. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves douloses to obey? His doulos you are, whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death, do you see that? Sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the douloses of sin. Were. Even though we sometimes act like we still are, we are were. Okay? We are were. This is one time I don't want to be an R. Okay? But God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of my flesh, of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members slaves to righteousness unto holiness. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that, yes, we have a born-again nature. We have God's life in nature. But we still have the ability to be slaves of the enemy by the decisions that we make. And when we make decisions that go against our new nature, we're like the unforgiving servant that Jesus talked about, that because of what he did, he gets cast out into utter darkness. We're like that slave that Jesus talked about of the talents, because we are living by who we no longer are. We are living in were. That's not a good place to be. Even so now yield your members servants, slaves to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the slaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness. In other words, you couldn't touch righteousness when you were a slave of sin. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. If you, as God's son and daughter, you are supposed to be slaves of the master. If you continue to live your life like you're the slave of the enemy, of the devil, the end is what? Death. What death is he talking about? Done. No face time with God. Your history. Okay? But now, being made free from sin and become slaves to God, ye have your fruit in holiness and the end, everlasting life. So if you don't have everlasting life, what do you have? Death. What death do you have? Hasta la vista, baby. You're done. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of being a slave to sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Slavery, in God's eyes, is not a bad thing. It is not a bad thing. And I thought about, remember in Acts chapter 16, when this girl was following Paul and Barnabas, saying, these are the great men of God, blah, blah, blah. And Paul got so upset with her. Do you know why he got upset with her? He got upset with her because you don't belong to my master. You belong to this master over here. How can you claim to know what my master wants? You can't. And then so he kicks the spirit out. Ladies and gentlemen, I encourage you this afternoon, now that the morning has passed, not to be ashamed to be the Lord's slave. Because when you are the Lord's slave, you are really the Lord's free man, the Lord's free person. And when it comes to freedom in Jesus Christ, who is our master, there is nothing like it. There is nothing like it. Slaves do great things for their master. Smith Wigglesworth, slave. I believe Dave Robeson is a slave. I believe Gary Carpenter is a slave. Jim Martin's a slave. Because they are listening to the voice of their master. Oral Roberts, a slave. Billy Graham, slave. I mean, why on earth would you go through the stuff that you go through if you weren't a slave? It would be easier not to do it. It would be easier to have people like you, to have people invite you to dinner, instead of people not wanting to be around you because they know that when they're around you, God's got something to say to you that you don't want to hear. They're slaves. They're slaves. God has called all of us to be his slaves. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And it's a gospel of slavery. Because it's a gospel that says, I am owned by Jesus Christ. I belong to him. I belong to him. That's what the gospel is all about. Mary, when she said, I am the master's slave, she knew who her master was. Do you see that? That's why she could make that statement. That's why she could say, be it unto me according to thy will. Because she knew who her master was. And she knew that by doing what her master wanted to be done, there was going to be blessings to follow that. She may not be able to see it, but he's my master. He's got it worked out. I'm just going to do what he says. And the only thing she did, she just asked a clarifying question. How can it happen since I've never been with a man? That was her only question. Notice, she didn't ask why. She didn't ask when. She only asked how. That was it. Can you imagine someone coming into the church today and saying, this is what God wants? And then the church say, okay. Then they have all these questions they want to ask about why they should do it, what benefit is it for them to do it, blah, 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 blah. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, the church is in a horrible, powerless mess because we don't serve our master. We are serving our master's enemy by our lifestyle, by what we do. The folks in New York who voted in gay marriages, do you think they were slaves of Jesus Christ? Do you think they were slaves of their master? They would tell you they were, but they weren't. They were doing the bidding of their other master, the ones who they had yielded themselves to be slaves to. And they did that because standing for God and for the things of God was not a top priority for them. Their priority was, I want to get reelected. Their priority was that when I go back home, when I go back to my constituents, I can look at them, some of them in the face, and say, I did what you wanted me to do. The same thing God told Adam back in Genesis chapter 3 applies to us today. God's biggest issue with Adam is you listen to someone else other than me. God's issue with us is when we listen to someone else other than him. So, if you're a slave of the Lord, stand up.